crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and give him blows in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When therefore the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. By that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. And he entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You'd have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then delivered him to them to be crucified.
It's at this point in the crucifixion story that I am always overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed because at this point it is so clear that Christ is choosing to go to the cross. And the emotions that flood over me at this time are horror that he would have to go through such a thing. Conviction comes on me because I know he has to go through it because of me. But at the same time, I'm awestruck at his love. At the same time, I am humbled by his mercy. And at the same time, I am filled with hope because I know what lies beyond the cross in the resurrection. This is a powerful account that Roland just read for us. And it's one that I think is good that we do stop every Good Friday and reflect upon. To reflect upon the fact that our Savior, Jesus Christ, paid the price willingly on each of our behalf. The story goes on. It says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' So when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be, This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill scripture, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put the sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said it was finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The words of John don't even begin to describe the horror of this scene. But they do describe that even in the midst of the horror that Jesus was going through, he was concerned about others and the small details of their life. In the midst of his pain and his suffering, he was concerned about his mother. He was concerned about those before him. He was concerned that all prophecy would be fulfilled for our sake. The prophet Isaiah's words are fulfilled on the cross. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. I stand here humbled at the mercy of my Savior. It's through Jesus' death on the cross that the gap between man and God is filled. It is through Jesus' death on the cross that we can come into the presence of God. The cross unites us with our Savior. It is because of Jesus' death on the cross that we have hope in the resurrection. It is because of Jesus' death on the cross that we know we are forgiven. The cross was an instrument of torture. I've had non-Christians come up to me and say, "Isn't it like wearing an electric chair around your neck?" It's because they don't know the hope and the grace and the mercy and the love that is contained in the cross that they think such a thing. Through Jesus' death, an instrument of torture becomes a symbol of hope to us. But Jesus did more on the cross than just reconcile us to God. Yes, that is first and foremost what he did. But today I want to present to you that something else very powerful took place at the cross. Because you see, the cross is a point in history that is the great equalizer of all men and women. Because when we approach the cross, we have to do so from a point of humility that says, "I am no greater than any other human being who ever lived. I needed Jesus on the cross just like the person next to me." For it is through Jesus' death and resurrection that all of us find our salvation, our hope for eternity. Everyone who desires to find God and relationship with him must come to the cross. It is the great equalizer of all men and women. The cross transcends all barriers that man have created. Not just the barrier of sin between man and God, but also the barriers that we like to erect in our life. Look around this room here today. We have Baptists and Pentecostals, the Alliance, the Salvation Army, non-denominational, all sitting in one room. Why? Because of the cross. We lay aside all secondary doctrines. We lay aside all worship traditions. We lay aside customs and practice to come before the cross as the one body of Christ that we are. It's powerful. We have here in this room male and female sitting equally, equal before the cross. We have in this room people born in Canada and immigrants, equal before the cross. We have people who speak English as a first language, and others as a second, and a third, or maybe even the fourth, equal before the cross. The cross transcends tribes, cultures, and nations, and unites us as we are always meant to be, one people under God. At the cross, thousands of years of division melts away. It's humbling to think of how much happened through one man's death on our behalf. It's even more humbling when we remember that this is plan A. Ephesians tells us that before the even creation was spoken to being, God, all-knowing, knew it would take the cross to unite mankind to him. He knew it would take his son Jesus, and still, he went ahead. In the scriptures I read out to you, Pilate writes, King of the Jews, on the cross. And he does so in three different languages. And he did this probably to spite the religious leaders. He knew that they didn't want to accept Jesus as King of the Jews. And you see that in their response when they see the sign written on the cross. They say, change the wording to say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate instead says, it is written the way I've written it. In other words, I'm not changing it. He writes it in Aramaic, the local language. He writes it in Greek, the common language of trade throughout the empire. He writes it in Latin, the language of Rome, of the government. Even in just that simple act, Pilate unwittingly draws our attention to how the cross will unify all people. And so we have gathered here today in remembrance of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. We take a moment and we pause at his death and what it means for us. And in a moment, Pastor Dave is going to come up here and he is going to lead communion. And I want to encourage us today that as he leads communion, that yes, we remember how God, through his son Jesus, has reconciled us to the Father. But may we also make room in our hearts for the Holy Spirit to speak to us about how the cross is also supposed to reconcile us to one another. And not just in this room, but to our brothers and sisters around the world. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and as we reflect on the cross, I want to encourage you that if there's any conviction that comes into your heart, just repent. Turn it over to God. Turn away from that which is bringing conviction. And to embrace the forgiveness and the love and the mercy and the joy that is found at the cross. I'm so humbled by this account. But I think the strongest emotion that I feel on Good Friday is hope. And so if you leave here today, and as you dwell on the cross, let hope capture your heart. Jesus transcends all that separates. And let that bring hope to your heart. That one day, we will all together stand before Christ and worship him as one people under God. Pastor Dave.